But Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And then we're going to spend the most of our time in Matthew 14. You know, I was thinking on the way here, and it's interesting that Brother Steve prayed this about delivering God's message, not our message. I was thinking on the way here that if we as deliverers of God's message are not being led or filled by Him, then it's not really of Him. And I was just thinking over the years, there are a whole bunch of messages that should have been preached in 5 minutes and been done, because a lot of flesh came out in them. But looking in Scripture, just thinking about this morning, how many messages that God sent did the messenger get partway through and say, we'll have to come back to this next week? There isn't a one of them. So you know what ends up trumping the message of God? The clock. That's what trumps God's message. And so as we just consider God's word this morning, and mine might be continued because of the clock next week, I don't know. But let's consider this. Pastor Pepe put this on his page early this morning in Daniel chapter 2, and I just thought it was fitting as we consider starting this day in the Word of God. And it says in Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." Now, we want light. We need to walk in light. And we need to pray as Jesus taught us. Thy will be done where? In heaven and in earth, and leave it with Him. Thy will be done. Don't worry about the election. Don't worry about it. You just pray and you just obey, and God will set up or remove the people that need to be set up or removed based on our faith. Based on our faith. He's given us this opportunity. And so we don't need to worry about that. We just need to walk in light. There's a lot of darkness. And if you jump over with me to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, I want to look at this morning, by God's grace, peace in the storm. Now, it's interesting because I was on the weather app yesterday or the day before, and it looks like there's some kind of a storm heading towards, leaving the Bahamas and heading towards maybe Florida, East Coast, somewhere over there. And they've called it Isaias. And I thought, that is a very fitting name. Isaiah brought a lot of information to Israel, most of which they rejected, right? But it's interesting that this storm is coming, and there are weathermen saying, listen to your local officials. The warnings are going out because Isaiah is coming, okay? And we need to pray for those people. Because here's an opportunity then for their attention to be drawn to God. How many people do you know by the name of Isaiah? Maybe some are going to be reminded of the book of the Bible, the message of God. And so what we want to look at this morning by God's grace is peace in the storm. And I know that there is a lot of unrest all over the place. COVID is a super real thing to some people. Hasn't really impacted us too much here yet. But maybe it never will. But for Manuel and some of his friends, there is a direct impact, and some are dead of his friends. And around the world we could go. You know, Brother Cutbus, and people that he knows in Peru, been greatly impacted by this. And so there's a lot of darkness. But we need to be reminded of some things that, Lord willing, we can see in this passage. And I hope that it'll be an encouragement, but more than that, I hope it's a challenge to us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start here in verse 24 of Matthew 14. Lord, I thank you for this day. And Lord, I just thank you for your mercy. Lord, you know I am unworthy to be here. It is only by your mercies that we even exist today. And Father, I just ask that you would use me this morning, Lord, that your words would come out and nothing more. Lord, that you'd be exalted, that you'd be glorified. Lord, for each one that is here, that they could receive your word with a heart that's open and excited and looking to walk in that light and continue in that light and endure in that light and share the light. And Father, I just ask that you would please help us right now to be singly focused on you. And Lord, I do pray for the host of people around our world today that are facing great trials, physical trials, that Lord, you would please give them grace. Beyond that, I don't know what your will is, God. If I was going to pray according to my will, I'd ask you to heal every single one of them, that every one of them would have another chance to hear the gospel or obey you or whatever the case may be. And yet we know that you have a perfect will, and we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just commit these elections to you. Lord, just help us to do our part, but then rest in you and your power. God, I just thank you that you are the Almighty, Lord, that you are everywhere present, and especially with us, even to the end. And Lord, I just ask that you just take off the blinders, if there be any here this morning. I do pray if there be any lost that come through these doors this morning, that they would come to that saving knowledge of you. And Lord, I just thank you for your love and for your promise that are just faithful day in and day out, century after century. Lord, just guide and direct now, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I will just say, if something slips out in Spanish, I'm sorry. Since Wednesday, we've heard 9 messages in I don't even know how many hours. Probably like almost 20 hours of Spanish since Wednesday night. So it's very present right now in my mind. So we're here in Matthew 14. We're going to start in verse 24. It says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." You know, I got to thinking about this passage 3 weeks ago, and it's really developed in my mind into a lot of different points and a lot of different aspects to the Christian life, and I'm not even sure that I'm capable, except for God's grace, to share all these thoughts that I have of this passage. But it's not really my thoughts that matter. It's the lesson that he wants each one of us to come away with today as a result of this passage. These people were in the middle of the sea. They were in the middle of the sea. I know that we are in a lot of opportunities of preaching. There's a lot of opportunities for ministry. But maybe you're feeling in the middle of something today. Or maybe you felt in the middle of something all week, and you're not exactly sure how you got to that point. And yet, that is exactly where you are. You feel like you're in the middle of this sea. I know that there are days when it seems like we have a lot of energy, that we have a lot of purpose, we have a lot of drive. And then there's other days where you feel like death warmed over, like you've been in the microwave a few times too many. And it's interesting, if you take your Bible and go with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, it reminds us old people, in Isaiah 40, 30, it says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And we have to understand that it's not about our strength. It never has been about our strength. It's not about our intelligence. It's never been about our intelligence. It's never been about your feelings or someone else's feelings. It's only ever been about his strength, his power that he can give to us. But it said there, they have to wait upon the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I can just remember, and I think I've shared this not too long ago, but when I was at Beth Haven, I participated in basketball, and our coach was Dan Galentine, and he had said he would come by and pick me up before all the practices. Dad wasn't always around, or he was busy, and he just couldn't say, all right, at that time, every single Tuesday, Thursday, I think it was Tuesday and Thursday, I'm going to be there. But Brother Galentine lived a little farther down on Wabasis off of 11 Mile. We lived on Wabasis, and it was just no big deal for him to swing by. And so what happened would be that I would come home from school. So school got over about 2:30. I'd get home around 3, 3:10. And at 4:30, I think it was, our practice started. And so I'd get a quick snack. I'd get my jersey and stuff ready, and I'd sit by the dining room window. And every vehicle that I could hear coming, I would say, is this him? Is the next one him? Can I see what's coming down the road? Is it the right color? He had an old Chevy pickup. And my mind was focused. Why? Because there was a goal. I wanted to get to practice. I wanted to practice. I wanted to play. I wanted to show everybody what I had learned, what I'd been working on. And my focus was centered on that. It says here, they that wait upon the Lord. We're talking about, in one sense, being single-minded. A single focus on him. But if we look back in Matthew chapter 14, you have to understand why these people are where they are right now. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. So who sent the disciples into the storm? It was Jesus himself. The disciples are in the middle of that storm because they obeyed the voice of Jesus. And there are times when we get into the middle of a storm and we get to complain and say, why am I here? Why is this taking place? Why am I having to battle this? Why is this so consuming right now? And we don't stop to consider who it is that sent us there. And do you think that God sent his disciples into this storm without being prepared? He had been teaching them truth from day one. He called them from a life of, we'd say, physical work, physical labor, to a life of spiritual labor. So from day one, it was a spiritual thing that Christ was investing into them. But he sends them into a storm that impacts them physically. If you look a little bit further down, let's read verse 22 and 23. It says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him onto the other side. And we need to grasp from this passage that Jesus wasn't sending them to an unknown destination. And he wasn't saying that from now on you're on your own. There was this communication that he was going to catch up with them. When God promises us something, he is not going to fall short of that promise. If God spoke to your heart about something, some goal, some direction, halfway through, it's not going to change. Because if he gave you that promise, it's going to come to pass. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to be in the middle of a storm. And so as we look at that basis here, verse 23 says, and he went. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. They were feeling the waves. And it says there that the evening was come. So let's consider this. How many of you have trouble with car sickness or motion sickness? Anybody? Uncle Jim, Mrs. Mulder, Julie a little bit, Mrs. Bond, Megan. Okay, so 25% of you will say have trouble with that. The rest of us can ride a roller coaster 5, 6, 25 times and it's not going to bother us too much. But you guys, one or two times and it's going to be it for the rest of the day. And your ticket to Michigan Adventure was a waste of money. So they're in the midst of the sea at night being tossed by the waves. Now I could just consider this for a moment. When is it easier to deal with that motion? When you can see it coming or without seeing it coming? You can illustrate that by where would you choose to sit if you had, no matter what, you had to get on a roller coaster? Where are you sitting? In the front? In the middle? Or in the back? And everyone's going to have a desire there. But for people that have trouble with motion, they want to be in front because they want to see what's coming. If they have to be there, they want to see it coming. And so there's times where Julie will just like, okay, I got to turn around. I can't look in the back. I've got to see where we're going. Especially when I'm driving our blue car around the curves of Keebler. She's like, can you slow down sometimes? And that's fun for me, you know. I can zip around those corners and gravity holds you down. And there's a little bit of excitement there. And so there that opportunity to be able to see what's coming was taking away from them because it's night. And they didn't have LED fog lights. And I know that you all have seen the power of a lantern, an oil lantern, but it's not that great. And it's a yellow light. And yellow just kind of gets absorbed into the shadows and darkness of the night very quickly. Recently, I changed the headlights on our van and on my truck from the standard halogen to LEDs. And the white just cuts through the darkness. And it doesn't blend in. Where that yellow just kind of slowly fades into whatever is on the sides or in front of you on the road and so forth. And so they didn't have this option to see, and they're being tossed. And they don't know where the next one's coming from. And maybe that's how you have felt recently. But it wasn't just that, but the wind was also contrary. Now, obviously, the wind's was picking up the waves, but they're getting it from below and they're getting it from above. You know, there's a lot of things that are taking place right now. A lot of people are filled with fear and frustration and anger over this COVID thing. That's just a wave. It's an unforeseen wave. We didn't see it coming. I didn't see it coming. We didn't expect there to be such a massive impact. At least I didn't. Got something in my eye over here, so if I keep blinking funny, I'm sorry. But there are all kinds of physical things that can be like the waves of the sea that are coming at us. And it may just be one of those that's just one wave after another wave after another wave. And then there's that cycle and there's that calm just before another wave and another wave and another wave hits us. And that's probably where we get that phrase, when it rains, it pours, because it just seems like one wave after another wave is hitting us. But there's also another wave that is hitting us at this very time, at least in the general population, and is that so many people are at home. The invitation to be lazy or addictions is skyrocketing. Divorce rates are skyrocketing. Why? Man and wife are stuck in the same house, even though they're working from home, and they're getting sick of each other, and they're splitting. There's a whole lot of other things that's coming into play, but technology is becoming a massive problem. A massive problem because now everyone is on their electronic devices to communicate with other people. And I have noticed in the very few things that I do that there is more and more junk coming through that stuff. Because those people out there that want people to be addicted to, whether it's substances or pictures or ideas or whatever it is, they know this is prime time for their advertisement, and they're shooting it out there and they're slipping it in between all of this other good stuff, so to speak. How many churches have put their messages out on YouTube and these other platforms, and alongside of their service is a bunch of garbage, or below it, or banners, or whatever. Churches don't all have the money to be able to purchase an exclusive or a private or an ad-free situation. And so you got all this junk surrounding it. And there are a lot of waves that are coming up and say, well, I wanted to hear God's message, and yet there's this affliction, there's this persecution, there's this temptation on the side. Now, Christ said, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So anytime we come along and say, oh, that's not going to hurt me. Maybe these disciples talked about the possibility of a storm rising in the night, and maybe they had this, well, that's not going to bother us. But if you jump down, and we will here in just a second, we're going to say that that was not the case at all. Jesus said, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Have you ever been asked if you'd like to sit in a different place of the vehicle, you that struggle with motion sickness? and you said, no, I'll be all right, and you sit in the middle or you sit in the back. That was pride. Somebody's given you the opportunity to sit in a place that was safer, that was more comfortable, that was logistically better for the driver, especially if you got problems. Because if you've noticed, a lot of those vehicles in the back, the windows don't go down all the way. Or they don't go down at all, and they just open 2 inches. And if you need to get your head out, there is no way that's happening. Poor Hannah Crane. Till she dies or till I die, I'll probably be reminded of her in Mexico in the back of our van. And there's just no way she could get out. And it was too late. And so we find ourselves in these circumstances, but God said, if you think you're going to stand, you're going to fall. But he also gave us in that passage of Corinthians 10:13 that he's going to make a way to escape. He's going to make a way to escape, and that escape is going to be always toward him. There isn't going to be any other direction. It's going to be always toward him. They were in the middle of the sea. Do you feel like you're in the middle of a sea? A middle of a sea of, yeah, even addictions among independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists. I was reminded not too many weeks ago of a preaching conference. I don't know who had it. I don't know where it was. It was just shared with me that the host preacher had gone to the hotel to pay the final bill, make sure everything was okay, that everything was smooth. There was courtesy and respect, you know, throughout the building, because there was all these invited people, preachers, evangelists, other people in this hotel. And the guy said, you know the strangest thing? He said, this week, our triple X-rated movies were skyrocketed rented. And almost the whole hotel was filled with Christians. So yes, addictions. Addictions of all kinds. Immoral addictions. We're in a time frame where a lot of people are just investing themselves into themselves. The love of themselves. Maybe it's disappointments. Maybe you're in the midst of that sea of disappointments. You've disappointed others. Or you're in the sea of others disappointing you. Or maybe there are these other temptations that just continually come to pass. Maybe it's too much work. Maybe it's too much food. You know, you're at home. I don't know. Yesterday, I was almost to that point. I'm like, I am eating way too much today. Just every time I go past the kitchen, is like one more thing was calling my attention. I went by David's plate, and he had a huge pile for me, a huge pile of craisins. You know, those cranberries that are dried? Oh, those are so good. And I walked by his plate like 3 times. He didn't want them, and each time I was grabbing those off of there. And there's all kinds of temptations that could come along our ways. How about our thoughts? The imagination of your heart and your mind. Do we find ourselves in the middle of a sea of thoughts? And how did we get to that sea of thoughts? Those disciples were in the middle of the sea because they were obeying Jesus. Jesus sent them to go there. But let's drop down a second here. Let's drop down to 25. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Just as he has promised, he was on his way to encounter them. But look at 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were what? They were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because in their obedience to Christ, they did it in the flesh. They did not do it in the spirit. Because right now, they're living in the imaginations of their minds. They forgot that Jesus said that he was going to meet them. They see this situation, and they're filled with fear. It says, and they were troubled, and they said, it is a spirit. In other words, it is a ghost out there that's walking around that's haunting us. And it says, and they cried out for fear. Have you ever seen a woman jump up on a table because a mouse is running through the house? I've seen that a couple of times, once at school, and that was funny. And you get in the middle of school, and all of a sudden, there's a girl jumping up on her chair because the mouse runs by her desk. But we're talking about grown men. And there's another point I want to share with you right now is that it wasn't just Peter. Peter wasn't out there by himself. He was surrounded, and so were the rest of them. They were surrounded by other believers. So just because you're surrounded by believers does not mean that you're walking in the Spirit or that I'm walking in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean because you're with other believers that you're going to be safer or better off. It says here very clearly in verse 26, it says, "And they cried out in fear." They were all in the same boat. Titus is yawning. And Titus, that's super contagious to yawn. And Melody, she is super tired this morning. I was like, you better sit close to me during church. Their cousin Vivian was able to spend the night, and they slept at Grandma Rue's house. And Julie asked Melody what time she woke up, and she's like, it was like 5:30. Well, they went to bed at midnight, or somewhere around there. And so she's like in the van, real groggy. I'm like, you better sit close to me. She's going to need help to stay focused. These guys did not help any of the guys to stay focused. They were all in the same boat. What were they in the boat of? The flesh? Emotion? They were not basing their decisions and their reactions on the Word of God. They were basing them on the imaginations of their brain, on the emotions of their heart, and they're crying out like little children, like women running away from a snake because of this ghost that's out there walking around. But notice, if you will, that they're in the middle of this sea, but Jesus calls out to them. It says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying," notice with me that his presence was not enough to take away their fear. His presence out there. They didn't understand it. They thought it was an enemy. They were filled with fear because they were in the flesh. They could not see the spiritual presence of Christ. It wasn't until he spoke, he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." When Jesus spoke, the storm did not cease. It kept going. But what we see there in the following verse is a calm in their spirit. Folks, we need to open this book and we need to read it in context. And I'll be honest, there is a major struggle to keep the Word of God in context today. A major struggle. It's so easy to take these verses out of context and apply them to a situation that isn't, which means that there isn't really a promise of God in that situation because it's out of context. But we need to get into this book and we need to grasp and feel and enjoy the peace that passeth all understanding, and it comes from his word, not from an image, not from a feeling, but from the word that doesn't change. His voice didn't change. So when they heard his voice, that calm and that peace, that tranquility came, even though the storm was still raging around them. How do we know the storm was still raging? Well, don't you remember the story about Peter seeing everything and almost drowning? Well, we'll get to that later. The storm was still going, but it was the word of God that gave him peace to see right straight through that and to see his power. He was walking on the water, and it wasn't in February, January, or December. It wasn't frozen. He was walking on the water because he is the Almighty. Remember, now this obviously is much later, but in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, the Bible says, "Watch and pray." Watch and pray. Who is that to? To those three disciples that went with Jesus. Watch and pray. Now, I don't know, but there are a lot of things that I read in Matthew that it seems like, Peter, why didn't you grasp? You went through this trial and that situation and another one and the rebuke and the lessons, and here we get down to this, and it just seemed like that would be old hat. But Jesus had to say it, and they still didn't do it because they thought they would be fine in their own strength. Just like they thought they were going to be fine in their own strength, until they got out in the middle of that sea and they couldn't see where the waves were coming, and all they could do is feel the wind twisting and turning their sails, and all they thought was, This is not looking good. There is no way out of this. And they begin to cry out. What was it that they were crying out to? What was it that they were shouting or bawling about? The Bible doesn't even say that. But Jesus' word came to speak peace into them. Oh, there's a lot of shouting. There's a lot of emotion. Somebody took my sign from in front of Milo Court. Right? It was my sign they took? And they put a sign up. Somebody put a professional sign up that says something like, well, it has word idiot wrote across there. It says idiot, and it's like pure Michigan, but it's pure idiot, and it's talking about the governor. But it's a professional sign. It wasn't somebody that just drew something. There's all kinds of things being shouted out. The cries or the decries, the complaints, the frustrations. We need to have his voice, and it's right here in his word. He is the one that will bring peace when it is his time and not before. When he saw those disciples out there yelling like a bunch of crazy scared cats, he didn't say, all right, stop, storm, like he did on another occasion. Lord, we perish. And he comes up to the top and says, peace be still. And it was done in a matter of moments. And I'm not saying that this wasn't over in a matter of moments, because that's the kind of an irrelative term. But it wasn't at this point, because he wasn't done using the storm. He wasn't done with it. He had to keep teaching some lessons. He had to prepare them for what was coming up ahead. The other waves and the other storms of wind that were going to come into their lives and want to take them this way and take them that way and shake up their emotions. And what happens when you shake up somebody's emotions enough? Something comes out. Words out of their mouth, tears out of their eyes, physical sickness because of depression or fretting or worry. All kinds of things can happen when the emotions get shook up, and God was speaking to them through this storm to give them peace within it. So it doesn't matter what our storm is. If we will come to the Word of God and ask Him to speak to our hearts through the context of Scripture, we will find the peace that passeth all understanding, no matter the storm. And there are certainly lots of storms that Paul refers to it, others refer to it, about every wind of doctrine. We certainly see that. It's easier today to see the winds of doctrines because of all the platforms, the media, social media stuff. And everybody's out there. The Catholic Church is out there. The Mormons are out there. Everybody's out there. It's easy to see. But you know what's also happening is the winds of doctrine just within true born-again Christians that are becoming sidetracked with news, with controversies, with, that's not the word I'm looking for. What's the word I'm looking for? Conspiracies. There's no conspiracies in the Word of God. It's just black and it's just white. And it's just clear and it doesn't change for anyone. But what does change is when God speaks. And those emotions are all washed away, and the confidence in His Word, because it's established. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Not some emotion that changes every few minutes, but a firm foundation. The Bible says there in Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But we see in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, we have a foundation that's sure. We didn't make it. That's why it's sure. We saw some pictures yesterday of various places in the camp there in Aguas Calientes, and there's a lot of cracks in the concrete and in the tile and defects in the ceiling tile. There's no defects in His foundation. His foundation is sure, and that's why we can come to this book and rest in it, even if we're surrounded by other believers. I know the Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, unless all those people that are saved are walking in the flesh as well. Well, then we still have a problem. We still have a problem, because in our flesh, there is no good thing. And so as we see this passage this morning, Verse 24 says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." They were in that sea because God, Jesus, had sent them there. Were they capable? Not in themselves, but if they would have stayed focused, they could have gone to the place that was determined before with peace and joy. But in the flesh, all they could see was destruction before them. They thought they were going to perish until the voice of Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." You know, he had to tell some of the prophets not to fear their faces. There's a host of things really mentioned in the Word of God that we don't need to fear. What is it that's causing us fear? He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." We're just going to end right there, and we'll pick it up next week at verse 28 and go forward from there. There's still some lessons I'd like to share with you, but let's close with Proverbs 21:31. Proverbs 21:31. The Bible says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, not a politician or a Ford. It is only from our God." We must remember it. On Friday, I had to preach to the folks there at the camp, and before I had left work in the morning, Greg and I had talked about a tool that I have to, a pneumatic tool to shoot on styrofoam, 3/4-inch styrofoam, and he didn't have any Plasti-Cap nails, and so I said, "Well, I'll bring it." He goes, "Well, I'll have to go get a couple boxes just to hold us over till you get back." But when I went home, what was constantly on my mind was not just my message, but not forgetting that tool. It's a tool I haven't gotten out in 4 years. And so it was just on my mind constantly, "Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget." And guess what? I didn't forget it. And it was a blessing, right, Jesse? Instead of pounding those crazy Plasti-Cap nails that want to fall over and ruin the cap, this thing was just shoot, bang, 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 bang. You could shoot probably 10 of those staple Plasti-Caps in the time of pounding one nail in. It was a blessing. But the only way it could have been a blessing was if I didn't forget it. And the only way for me not to forget it was I had to constantly remind myself, "Don't forget that tool." How are we going to stay focused on him? That's where we see David saying, morning, noon, and night, basically, paraphrased, meditating on the Word of God. Don't let the Word of God leave your sight, in your mind's sight, if you will. On the way here, John's like, "Boy, this van's really quiet." And I just said, "Well, I'm really locked on my lesson. I'm just trying to think through all the details." And the thought crossed my mind, though, how far is my sight into my brain? Am I really paying attention to the road? And see, that there's a lesson even in there for me in that, because the more I keep my sight on him, the less these physical circumstances are going to persuade me to do something different. And so the only sure thing is keep your sight on him. Never rely on your emotion. Your heart is desperately wicked, just like mine. He is the only constant faithful thing. So let's remember and remind ourselves. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for the day, and I just thank you for your presence, Lord, and for your calming in our hearts during the storms. Lord, for your grace that is always sufficient. But the fact of the matter is, God, we just don't understand it in our flesh, in our minds, in these finite bodies. But we just thank you that you are the supreme Lord and that nothing takes you by surprise. And so, Lord, help us. We need your help. We need your power. We need your presence. And we'll just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.